Jesus, 2 chapters ago in the Gospel of John, healed a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. A man who had been paralyzed his whole life, 38 years. And Jesus healed him with only a word. It was truly a good and a very great miracle. But Jesus had done this great miracle on a Sabbath day, leading many of the Jews at that time to persecute him for what he had done. Why did he do this on the Sabbath, they said. Doesn't he know that he's not supposed to do that, they said. Yes, it was a very great thing which he did. Nobody can deny that. But he did it on the Sabbath. And that must mean that he's not from God. Because how would someone who is from God do something which seems to be against what God says? And now in our reading, Jesus goes up to the temple in the middle of the Feast of Booths, a week-long celebration when all of Israel was supposed to live in tents as a way of remembering all the great things God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. And while he was in the temple, Jesus began to teach. And though they were still angry about the miracles before, they could not deny what Jesus said. So they chose to attack him personally instead. How can this man know so much when he has never studied? He never went to our schools, they said. And yet what he says seems so impressive and so profound. But it was a backhanded compliment. What they meant by it was that he is not of God. Our teachers are from God. We know that they have studied the word which is of God. But this one didn't go to our school. So no matter how impressive he may seem to be, he is clearly not of God. And so Jesus answers them by pointing to the teaching itself. He says, starting in verse 16, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." So even though they tried to slander him, the Jews could not deny the power of Jesus' words. And it was this power that shows that they are clearly from above. The only way to deny that is to willfully ignore it, to decide beforehand not to listen to it. Because as Jesus says, the one who truly wants to do God's will, the one who truly wants to follow after him, will recognize what he says for what it is. Only their pride could lead them to deny it. Only their pride could cause them to reject what was clearly from the Lord. And Christians, this danger is also there for us. It is so easy for us to fall into the same kind of pride. Maybe we hear something from the Bible, but we don't like it. And our pride tempts us to reject it, even if we can't refute it. So that we end up being tempted to reject what the Bible says simply because I don't like it. Many, for example, don't like what the Bible says about homosexuality being sin, and therefore they try to explain it away. Many don't like what the Bible says about the differences between men and women, and therefore they simply ignore it. Many do not like what the Bible says about the need for closed communion, and so they speak against it. Not because any of these things are unclear or because they are not from God, but rather they reject these things because of their pride. Pride leads us to reject what God says because we make ourselves out to be the standard. And in so doing, we become like the Jews in our reading, refusing to accept what Jesus says, even as we cannot deny the power of his words. And so Jesus drives home his point in two different ways. First of all, he says, starting in verse 18, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" In other words, the motives of the one who is speaking say a lot about him. Someone who is only seeking to glorify himself, who is seeking to be impressive for his own sake, Jesus says he speaks only on his own authority. There's something not quite right about what he says. Because any preacher might try to impress his hearers in any way that he can. He may even do it by lying to them. And he's not going to be bothered by the lie because perhaps the lie will lead them to admire him and to treat him as something great. But the one who seeks to glorify another doesn't really care what his hearers think about it. He simply seeks to say what he has been sent to say. The only opinion that matters is the opinion of the one who sent him, meaning that what he says is true, and he will leave it at that. Whether his hearers receive it or not ultimately does not matter. Therefore, the one truly listening to God is going to care about what God says above all other things. But you, Jesus says, you, the Jews, have the law. You have heard what Moses says, and yet you don't do it. So which of us is truly of God? The fact that they were seeking to kill him makes this point all the more clear. I am of God, Jesus says, and what I say is of God. And you prove by your own actions the truth of your hearts. Now Jesus, or the crowd, recognizes what Jesus is saying. That's why they get upset about it. "You must be crazy, Jesus. We know that we are of God, and only a madman could say otherwise. So clearly we must reject what it is that you have to say." But it was their pride that led them to refuse his words even now. And so Jesus moves on then into his second point. He says, starting in verse 21, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well?" Now, that one work that Jesus is referring to is the healing of the paralytic at Bethesda. But the Jews marveling at it was not a marveling of wonder and acceptance. I mean, if that was the case, why did they attack him? I mean, we can marvel at something in a negative sense. You can marvel at somebody's stupidity, marveling at how they are so bold in doing something so dumb. But a negative reaction doesn't make any sense in this case, Jesus says. Because after all, Moses told you to do two things, to circumcise and to keep the Sabbath. So what do you do when those two things seem to contradict? What do you do when a man needs to be circumcised on the Sabbath? Well, They rightly said that he should still be circumcised, that just because it happens to fall on the Sabbath doesn't mean that it's somehow wrong to do this. Keeping the Sabbath is not broken simply by doing what God wants them to do. The Sabbath was never meant to prevent doing what was right. So why then, Jesus asks, do you attack me for healing on the Sabbath? Is it not a good and a right thing to heal? It is only your pride, he says, that leads you to condemn me. Only your pride would lead you to say that the one is fine and that the other is not, even though healing a man is far greater than circumcision ever could be. So what then is the answer to this, Christians? How do we avoid this kind of pride? How do we avoid becoming like the Jews in our reading? Well, what Jesus says at the end of this reading is always worth keeping in mind. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Judging by appearances, that is, judging quickly and only by what we can immediately see, will always lead us into pride. It will lead us to think that we know something when in fact we don't. Being shallow in our judgments will never lead us into something good. But when we stop and carefully consider these things, then we will see the truth. Then we will be able to see what is truly true and what is truly false. It's also worth keeping in mind what Jesus says earlier about seeking our own glory. Seeking to hold myself up above all other things is the easiest way to pride. But when we seek the glory of another, when we seek the glory of God, then we will see ourselves rightly, and we will be able to do what it is that God wants us to do. But first and foremost, Christians, the answer to pride is turning to Jesus, finding in him the word which gives us life, finding in him the word which makes us new, finding in him the word which forgives our sins and makes us more and more like him. Jesus has come to make the proud humble and to teach them the will of God. Let us therefore follow in his ways on the way to everlasting life. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, who lifts up the humble and casts the wicked to the ground, give us a heart that always seeks to glorify you and longs to always do your will. For you live and reign with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.